We prepare now to hear God's word read and preached, and so we pray our prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, you have broken through our world of darkness and death with your word of grace. We anticipate with gladness and joy hearing your word preached this morning. We pray that you would strengthen us to do so by the power of your Spirit, that we may respond in grateful obedience to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We begin in Isaiah chapter 61. Beginning in verse 10, and going into chapter 62. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Our Psalter response is from Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights.
Praise him, all his angels. Praise him.
Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars.
Praise him, you eyes of heaven, and you waters above the heavens.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created.
And he established them forever and ever. He gave them decree, and they shall not pass away.
Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars.
Beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds.
Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth.
Young men and maidens together, old men and children.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven.
He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise.
Our next reading is from the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. The Gospel reading is from Luke 22. Luke 2, verse 22 and following. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, and of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The word of the Lord.
So we listen to the lesson from the Gospel of Luke. We might be inclined to picture the story of the presentation of Jesus in the temple with only Joseph, Mary, the baby Jesus, Simeon, and Anna. A quiet, peaceful moment, shut off from the hubbub and the troubles of this world, like a small gathering of friends in our living room or a lovely little corner of a park out of the way from everyone else. Luke does focus on these five people, but he also tells us that they were in the temple. And so we must picture the presentation of Jesus differently than our quiet little moment. There were lots of people gathered all around. They were talking, arguing, walking about, busy with the concerns of Israel. It was noisy and loud. The atmosphere around these five was more like a shopping mall the day after Christmas. And it was in the middle of Jerusalem, a city full of the turbulence of the world. A foreign government occupied the city. There were the religious and political divisions between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the Essenes, the Zealots, and many others. Famines and difficulties of earning a living, taxes and alien ideas infiltrating their land. The temple was not an isolated place in some private space. It was in the heart of the city. It was not quiet and secluded. This location was not like churches today, where at 10 o'clock in the morning on a weekday, there's perhaps a secretary and the pastor and maybe a few other people off in side rooms, and the halls are empty. The temple was always a busy place. Crowds of people were in the temple. There were daily sacrifices offered, people coming in to pray, and they prayed out loud. Tourists who just wanted to see inside the temple precincts, because this was known as one of the great structures in that part of the world. Numerous priestly workers going about all their duties, and the temple guards standing here and there keeping watch. With everything else going on in the temple, in the city, in the world, our gospel reading focuses on Simeon and Anna meeting Jesus. In the midst of all these people are Mary and Joseph presenting Jesus to Simeon and Anna after him. They are clearly a focus in the Gospel of Luke, but otherwise they are five plain faces in the midst of a crowd where nobody notices them. As meetings go, this was a happy one, but it was no showstopper. People meet other people all the time, and we usually don't pay much attention to other people meeting each other. When we happen to be nearby and see people standing together, we might smile, we might notice something there, and we smile at the pleasantness of their moment, but then we move on caring about our business. We have our own affairs. The children need to be hauled around from one place to the next. Our jobs demand our full attention. We must keep abreast of the news, and we must take time for ourselves, getting away from it all. Today, the Word of God stops you, and whatever you've been doing this week, whatever you've been thinking about, it stops you and directs your attention to the presentation of Jesus in the temple. Simeon was waiting. He was an old man, and so he had been waiting his whole life, serving in the temple for all those years, waiting. His hair had grayed. His skin was wrinkled. He was bent over a little bit when he walked. All those years, Simeon was waiting faithfully for the consolation of Israel. Israel had hopes. They were looking forward to what God would do. And our reading from Isaiah, the Old Testament reading this morning, declares this hope. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him. And they shall be called the holy people, redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Israel has sinned against God, transgressed his covenant, rebelled against their Lord. The people had provoked the anger of God. They had been defeated and destroyed. They had fallen under an alien ruler. But God said that he would come to save them. He would seek them out, and he would not forsake them. Another hope of Israel is that God would establish the Davidic kingdom forever. We heard of this hope during Advent, that the Lord would come to rule, establishing peace and justice and righteousness on this earth. Our Psalter response expresses this hope. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. That's the kind of kingdom Israel was hoping for. Israel's hope, at least as it is expressed in Scripture, was also that God's salvation would be for the whole world, not just for Israel. Simeon says something about this when he praised God. He said, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. It's to both. God had promised Abraham that the whole earth would be blessed through Abraham's descendants, and that Israel, later on we hear in the Scripture that Israel would be a light to the nations. The whole earth, which had been disordered by sin, that had been corrupted by its sin, would be restored by God. Thick darkness covers the people, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, said Isaiah. So faithful Israel had its hopes. These hopes were not personal hopes as much as they arose out of the nation as a whole. And we all have hopes. We all have things that we wish for, that we would like to see happen. There are hopes that come out of our hearts and our minds and our personal experiences. The hopes of Israel came from their relationship with God. God had acted for Israel. He had made a covenant with them. And through these acts, Israel came to know their God. The hopes of Israel arose from this relationship. Simeon, the faithful Israelite, you might even call him the representative Israelite, had these hopes. He was waiting and waiting his whole life for God's salvation. Like Israel, the Spirit of God provoked Simeon's waiting. The gospel reading says that the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And inspired by the Spirit, he came into the temple. His hopes arose from God. And so, when Simeon took the baby Jesus, his waiting was over. In Jesus Christ, the law and the prophets were fulfilled. Simeon held in his arms the consolation of Israel, the salvation of the world. This Jesus is the salvation of God. Simeon had lived his whole life. Undoubtedly, he'd seen many things. He'd heard many ideas, some good, some bad. He had heard the great generals, the new emperors, the new policies that were supposed to make the world a better place. But now he had met the one who counted most of all. Now, Anna was also at that presentation of Jesus. She was standing behind Mary and Joseph, peering over, looking at the baby Jesus. She was devout and faithful to God, and the years had accumulated for her as well. She was near the end of her life, 84 years old, when she met Jesus. Much of her time had been spent in the temple fasting and praying to God. God was not of occasional interest to her. Her hope was in God. She was looking for the redemption of the Lord, so she waited and waited, looking and looking. There were many things that happened in her life as well. She'd been married once. Her life had begun in one of the northern tribal lands of Israel, right in the thick of Jewish life, with all those tensions between the north and the south. Anna was a woman who was highly respected. Her great age brought deep respect. She exemplified sincere devotion to God, devoting herself totally to God in her widowhood. Furthermore, she was a prophetess. The Spirit of God was upon her, just like Simeon. And being a prophetess meant that she was endowed with the Spirit of God. Like Simeon, her waiting and looking for God's redemption was not of her own making. It was prompted by God. There was much in Anna's long life that was important, but when she saw the baby Jesus being presented in the temple, she knew that he was most important. The one thing that counted for Simeon and Anna was meeting Jesus. When Simeon took the baby Jesus in his arms, he said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." That's how it's been traditionally rendered. That's King James language. This is a famous line of scripture. It's called the Nunc Dimittis. The name comes from the first two words in the Latin translation of the verse, "Now you dismiss," Nunc Dimittis. Simeon had waited for the salvation of God his whole life, and now that he had seen that salvation, the baby Jesus, his waiting was over. He had seen the one thing that mattered most of all, the consolation of Israel, the consolation of the whole world. And once Anna saw the baby Jesus, she praised God and told everyone she could that God's redemption had come. You see, the importance of Jesus is not just of local importance in old Israel. He's what counts most of all for this whole world, not just for Israel, but also for the Gentiles. As Simeon says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Jesus is the one thing that counts most of all for Simeon, for Anna, for you, and for me. Now let's pause for a moment to say that it is this Jesus who is most important for us. This Jesus who is praised by Simeon and Anna, who we hear told of in the scripture reading. We can all have our own fancies about Jesus. And one of the most common modern images of Jesus, at least in these parts, is that Jesus is the Jesus with blonde hair and blue eyes. We laugh about that today. It seems sort of silly if you know anything about where Jesus was from and what kind of people he was, that he was born into. According to Christianity Today, that image was first published in a magazine called The Covenant Companion in the early part of the 20th century. And then spread around the world, giving people this idea that Jesus is an Arian who looks a lot like the Scandinavian heritage of the Evangelical Covenant Church that was the people who published that magazine. Ed Stetzer, who wrote the article in Christianity Today, tells us it's much the same in other parts of the world. So we need to be careful about just pointing it at those Scandinavians. He writes, "As I was in some of the countries of Africa a few years ago and noticed that the Jesus picture I saw there looked remarkably like a person from Africa. And when in Asia, I noticed that the Jesus picture there looked remarkably like a person from Asia." In some ways, it is good, he says, when we recognize that Jesus is like us. That's part of why he came. He related to us in our humanity and in our context. Then we know that Jesus loves us. He died for us. He cares for us as our brother. He identifies with us. And so it becomes very personal. Stetzer believes this can make some sense for missions. However, much of the customization of Jesus causes us to miss the real, historical, biblical, life-changing, all-powerful Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when we customize him, when we might say we domesticate him. We can build our own Jesus. It's very easy to do that. The Reformed tradition is never like pictures of Jesus because of the way it understands the Second Commandment, but also because they always reflect the way we think Jesus is. They always do. Yet even when we don't have pictures of Jesus, we still can try to customize him. Reformed people do that as much as anyone else. All we have to do is start with our own ideas, our own beliefs, our own desires, and then build our Jesus out of them. We fashion our own Jesuses out of our expectations for life, our dreams and our failures, our ideals and our realism, out of our beliefs and out of our unbelief. It's not our Jesuses that count most of all for this world. It's the baby Jesus held in the arms of Simeon. The Son of the Most High, as the angel said in the Gospel of Luke, who will save his people from their sins, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who bore our sin on the cross, and who was raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's the Jesus who counts most of all. Each one of you has had much happen in your life. At this time of year, we sit around often and reflect about our lives. We hear from old friends. We receive letters and notes from friends. And the great desires and events of our lives come to mind. As a country, we remember the important people, the people of the year, and we think about that. And we recall the trenchant incidents of 2019, the past decade, and even maybe the past century, but that, I think that's often as far as we go. And we supersize some of these events and people. Listen to how people talk about the election of Donald Trump, or the mass movement of people from Central America to the United States, or Brexit, or even the shootings in our cities. Listen to how they talk about them. Now, I'm not trying to say that these are minor matters. They are very important and they cannot be ignored. But they're not as monumental as Jesus born into this world. What counts more than anything else, as important as it may be, is the coming of Jesus Christ to us. In the midst of the turbulence of the world and the agitation of the crowds, there are some who meet Jesus and bless God, who give thanks for him and become his followers, as we are doing here today. There are others who see him and they don't care, or they hear about him and don't care. They're engrossed in what they think is important. But, you know, Simeon and Anna are right. Jesus is what counts most of all. I heard a story of a church with stubborn problems which had turned into divisions in the church. And one Sunday, in the midst of this hullabaloo, when the church celebrated the Lord's Supper, half of the congregation abstained from the meal at the table. And they did it in order to express their discontent. At the Lord's Supper, I want you to think about that for a minute. At the Lord's Supper, the meal where Jesus Christ unites us with him and with each other. You see, what they had done is made their divisions and disagreements bigger than Jesus. You meet Jesus here today in the preaching of God's word and in the communion meal. The Nunc Dimittis, Simeon's words, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation," has historically been used in Christian worship following the communion meal as a prayer. This is because here at the table we see the salvation of God as we celebrate the offering of Jesus Christ for us sinners. Whenever you leave the communion table, remember Simeon's word and make them your own. "Now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation." Jesus is the one who counts most of all in this world. Nothing else, I don't care what it is, nothing else is as big as Jesus is, no matter how big it seems to you. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, clothed in majesty, whose beloved Son was presented in the temple in the substance of our flesh, grant that we may be presented to you with pure and clean hearts by your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.